Father God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for opening up our hearts, Lord God. Pray for an open heaven. We need to hear from you, Lord. Cause those things that you've allowed me to study and read to become revelation to me and to each person listening. Pray for open hearts right now, Lord God, for each person to hear what they need to hear. Whether it be one verse or a few of them or something that said, you have something for each of us, myself included. Thank you, Father, that not just for just open hearts, but a heart to receive. As it says in James, the ingrafted word, which is able to save, transform, renew our souls, Lord God. Our minds, our thoughts, the way that we view things, the way that we make choices and decisions in life. Help us look and see it through your eyes, through your word, by the direction of the Holy Spirit. So we just bless you and praise you, Father. If we're challenged, then thank you for challenging us. But Lord, we just don't want to be challenged. We want to be changed. More like you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, stir up the gift. Last month, I began with a passage in Amos chapter 6. And it made reference to Zion. Anybody here ever heard Zion? The word Zion, especially in the Old Testament? Any of you want to just say out loud what you have, if you've studied the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, what are some of the references that God's Word uses Zion for? Mount Zion, Zion. Well, just the very first time, mount means what? Mountain. So there's an actual physical place in the old city. It's about 2,500 feet in elevation. It's called Mount Zion. Anything else? Excuse me? Okay, I'm talking Old Testament right now, but yes, it refers to a physical, well, we could say a spiritual location where God is. Hopefully we'll look at that. Matter of fact, we probably will read that. I'll probably read Amos 6, and then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 12, just so you have a spiritual correlation there. It means, actually, there's a scripture that talks about Zion, Mount Zion, actually being the city of David. It refers to it. Matter of fact, the first reference in the Bible is that passage. Let me just go over here to Amos. Everybody knows where Amos is, right? Most people know where Daniel is. You just go to the right a couple, and you'll come to Amos. And Amos was raised up by God during a time of, we could say, prosperity with the people of God. And he was raised up. His name means to lift a burden or to carry a burden, depending which way it's used. So there was something going on with Israel that God raised up Amos, and God gave Amos the burden of his heart to carry and reveal the burden or reveal the truth that the children of Israel needed to hear at that time, in a time of relative prosperity. Things were going great. But what is the history with the children of Israel when things go good? They started getting lax spiritually, and they got really lax. So Mount Zion is actually a physical place in the old city in Jerusalem. It's also referred to the city of God, 2 Samuel. If you could put that up for me, Chris, 2 Samuel 5:7. I believe it's the first reference in the Old Testament that speaks of it. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. So when David went in there and made a conquest of that area, it became the city of David because David was the one who led the conquest on Zion, on that mount, on that area. And it became actually, as one passage says, it's actually the dwelling place of God right there in Jerusalem. I believe the Temple Mount and other things are near that location. So we see it's a physical place. It's referred to as the city of David. Zion is also referred to as the people of God. And we could say that in the Old Testament and New Testament. A lot of times place the word mountain, when you're thinking of typology or spiritual typology, mountain usually refers to a high place or a place of authority. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, we have come unto Mount Zion. So when it's referring to that we have come unto Mount Zion, it also means that we have come unto the highest authority that there is. And that's why it's important for us to understand the place and position that God occupies and that Jesus Christ occupies is that of supreme authority. So when you think of Mount Zion, whether Old Testament or New Testament, when it refers to God or the people of God or its physical location, God is still saying, whether the earthly one or whether the heavenly one, I'm the one in charge. I'm the one who has the authority. I'm the one who has the power. And we have to realize this, because we're going to see a contrast here. We're going to see a contrast here between Zion and Mount Samaria. And I want you just to listen to this. I'm just going to touch a little bit, do a little quick review from the last time I spoke about this last month to bring you up to date about why it's important for each of us to stir up the gift of God that we have within us. And that even in times of prosperity, when everything's going good, all of our needs are met, it just kind of seems like everything's going smooth within our lives, that we have to make sure that we don't forget God. It's very easy when things are going good to neglect the things of God, to actually neglect God himself. I mean, when everything's going good, but it seems like when things aren't going well, God! You know, there's that cry, there's that call that goes out. It's in the nature of people at times when things are going well for us just to carry on with life. Everything's good. God even told the children of Israel, I also believe that it's in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that he says when you come into the land, when you come into your inheritance, speaking of the land of promise, when they crossed over the Jordan, he says, remember when I will keep all these promises with you and you go in and dispossess the land, that you do not forget me or what I've done for you. When your barns are full, your bellies are full, when you got a lot of income coming in, he says, that's when people tend to forget what I have done for you. And at times we forget where the blessing comes from. All blessing, it doesn't matter what kind of talent that you have, our talents come from God. It's how we use the talents that makes all the difference. My dad was a man of exceptional talent. It took him till the end of his life when he was 85 years old to come back to the Lord. But he understood that his abilities were not his own abilities. And he did have a humility about himself, even though that he was great in business, that he says, you know, Mark, he goes, I was a dirt farmer. And look what God did with a dirt farmer. Just a country boy from Hemet, California. They lost everything in the Depression. But he was blessed with this wonderful ability to see problems and fix them. But he did always acknowledge that in and of himself, it wasn't of himself. He knew that it was a gift given to him. I think some of us need to realize the blessings that we have and the abilities that we have are giftings from God. And having said that, there's probably some of you that you have yet to discover your giftings or how large those giftings are. And we could be gifted in many areas. We could be multi-talented. But sometimes we might think, you may have been told you're good for nothing. You'll never amount to a hill of beans. I mean, there's probably a lot of negativity that have been spoken over people's lives. And sometimes those tapes, you get a little idea about something. And then all of a sudden, it probably won't work. Well, why is it at times that we want to look at the negative side that it won't work? If a person doesn't ever take risks, how are you going to ever achieve anything? And at times you have to step out and take a risk. I'd rather risk doing something and fail than never have risked doing anything at all. Right? And I tell you, I've fallen flat many times, but I tell you, I've learned so much. That even comes with sharing our faith. How many people are still timid with sharing their faith at times? Talking to somebody about Jesus. You know, I know a lot of you, if you know a great restaurant or some good deals at a store, I mean, there's got no problem telling anybody about what's going on. Hey, you know what? You can go over here and get this 50% off today. But when it comes to communicating sometimes about the things of God, we fumble. Maybe I'm going to say it wrong. Maybe it's not going to be received. I was telling somebody the other day, I had a beach ministry years ago. We used to go down to Clearwater Beach, Pier 60. And this one man, a retired naval officer that was attending church here. And he was growing in the word. He goes, I want to come out with you guys. I was like, sure, come on out. And he goes, I'm going to show you how I witness. And now it was spring break, and we had a lot of these young people out there from all these different colleges and universities and high school kids and out there at the beach. And I was thinking, oh no, what is he going to do? And he walks up to this kid. He goes, have you been redeemed by Jesus Christ and washed in the blood of the Lamb? And the kid went, oh, that's gross. Because he was speaking some biblical words, and he thought he was evangelizing, and he was speaking something about blood of a lamb to cover you, and, you know, it was just like gross the kid out. See, just because we know certain things biblically, there are so many people that we know that do not understand Christianese. And we have to put words, as one man said years ago, on sharing your faith effectively, we need to learn to talk fishermen, the language of people. We need to learn to talk and communicate the truth that we love, the truth that has so transformed and changed our lives. We need to be able to communicate these truths with everybody we come in contact with and be just excited about Jesus and communicating Jesus with people than being afraid to. So take a risk at times. Communicate with somebody. Ask the person after you've spoken with them, did you understand what I said? Do you have any questions? And it's very important for us to do these kinds of things. But having said that, let's get back over here to Amos chapter 6 here, and I want you to listen to this. Verse 1. Now, Amos starts out. Now, remember, they were in a place of national prosperity. Things were going good, but their hearts had departed from God. Basically, they were a Sabbath worshiping people. In other words, they kept the Sabbath, but the other 6 days, they kind of did what they wanted. And God saw their hearts, and God loves his people so much that he will raise up other people to get a person's attention when they get off track. Don't we want God to do that? Well, if you were to get off track, wouldn't you want him to put a brother, sister, or someone across your path to communicate with you that you're getting off track? And you have to realize it's no different than a parent raising their children. When their children get off track, for the parent naturally, out of love, to go communicate what they're seeing to their child. Remember the old bumper sticker? Ask a teenager, they know everything. I mean, there's just certain times that you try to communicate something with young people, and at times they don't want to hear. But it still doesn't mean that we don't communicate. God wants us to communicate. So God has raised up Amos to communicate. And this is what it says here in Amos 6:1. It says, woe to you who are at ease in Zion and who trust in Mount Samaria, noble persons in the chief nation, to whom the house of Israel comes. And so here, this is what Amos is having to do. Mount Samaria was another close by region of people, and has also had a great water supply. It had places that if Jerusalem was attacked, it was a very quick place for people to go and take refuge in. There were stores, supplies that were able to be hidden there. They had a lot of different caves in the area. So it also referred to a people group that lived there that they were actually getting their counsel from. They were going to the nobles or the wise people of Samaria. Do any of you have a spiritual understanding that you could tell me? What in your study of the Word of God, does Samaria, what comes to mind when you think of Samaria? Okay, just think of the people naturally right now. What kind of people were they? Okay, they were unbelievers. They were what they referred to as a mixed multitude. Some people would say that they were biracial. In other words, they were part Jewish and part Gentile. And therefore, that's why when you read the Gospels, many times if Jewish people had to go from one place to another and Samaria was in the center of that distance, they would travel all the way around. They'll go 20, 30 miles around not to go through Samaria. Remember when Jesus went through Samaria and he asked the woman in John chapter 4 for a drink of water at Jacob's well? And she goes, "What are you doing asking me for some water?" She goes, "You Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans." But you know, a wonderful thing about that is that Jesus was revealing the gospel even to that woman to let her know that the gospel wasn't just going to be just to the Jewish people, but it was going to be to all people. He came for all. And so they would always make this bypass trip around Samaria. So what ends up happening here is that Samaria, that represents a mixture. Now I want you to just think of the word mixture. You're getting in there and mixing the things of God in with. The things of God in with. And that's what was beginning to happen to the Jewish people. They were at ease. They come to a place of quietness, a tranquility, just kind of kicking back. They started getting their counsel not from God's word, but getting their counsel from another place. And so we see that God has raised up this prophet to get their attention and to get them to come back to his full counsel. Now, you know, we're told in Deuteronomy chapter, let me see if I can find it here real quick. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God gives these instructions to the children of Israel that when you get into the promised land, be careful that you don't do these things. And one of the things that they were told when they came into the promised land was not to get involved with the abominations or the detestable actions of those lands. And so we see right here that they became at ease, they became comfortable because of their prosperity, everything's going well, and it was God plus, God plus. Well, we know God takes care of us, but you know, it'd be really nice to have a place to go run to just in case he doesn't come through. We know that God's our provider, but you know what? We're going to go ahead and purchase the water here and get our water supply from Samaria. We know this well here is deep, and the one that's here in the city is good, but just in case, so it was God plus, God plus, God plus. And I think sometimes in our Christian lives that we also have contingency plans if God just doesn't seem to work out. If he doesn't come through, we have some other contingencies. Now, I'm not saying that you don't plan, because God is even planning. Did not God raise up a Joseph for a time of famine? So God does raise up and will cause us to raise up stores that are needed because God will see something coming in the future. Like I have. I have an excess amount that I always keep aside for purchases, and I become my own bank. In other words, if something breaks, I basically borrow from myself and I pay myself back. Okay, that's just something I've learned because when I went in debt 30-something years ago, I told Christine, I said, we're never going to be in that place again. I will not be indebted to credit cards or to people again. I wanted to fulfill the scripture that says, owe no man anything except to love him. But having said that, it's not a sin to use a credit card if you know what you're doing, or to take out a car loan, as we have done also, or a mortgage on a home. It's just that where is your trust? Where is your trust? Where is your dependence? Where is your reliance? Do you know who your source is? Are you completely dependent upon your source? That's why we're told in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve God and mammon or riches. In other words, your heart cannot be set on the things of this world and on God also. It's got to be set on God, and he will show you how to work through the things that are in this world. Big difference. Big difference there. Because he says you can't serve God and you can't serve mammon. In other words, I always had this view in the business world. As most of you know, I left the business world and had to buy all these new tools again. And I picked up, because I really believe that God called me out of automotive management, and I went back into turning wrenches, something I said I would never do again. I said I would never be a mechanic again. When I left the Coast Guard, I got rid of all my tools, and I said I'm just not going to do this anymore. And most of you know that for the last 5 years before I became a pastor, I worked for the county here, PSTA. I was a heavy-duty diesel mechanic working on the city buses, county buses. And I believe God told me to go there. It was actually one of the best, actually the best place I've ever worked. It was just a wonderful environment of so many lost people living very lostly. And I thought, my gosh, I'm in the mission field. It was just, it was actually just a wonderful experience for those 5 years. And I've always said this, that whenever we have employment, that we work at the place, but we always work for God. We work at the place, but we work for God. The old saying, when the boss is away, everybody wants to what? Start playing, right? But when you're working for God, you don't have that type of an attitude. That you're diligent about what you're called to do because you do it as unto the Lord and not unto man. There's a passage in Colossians chapter 3. It says that whatever we do it from the heart as serving the Lord. We do it from the heart as serving the Lord. If you go look at the context of that, back then they had servants, and he was trying to tell the servants, listen, just don't serve your masters with eye service when they're around. But he says, do whatever you're doing as unto the Lord and not unto man. So we can take it in today's, when we work, have an employer, and we're employed by them, we work unto the Lord as we're working for them. And you always want to do the best quality job you can do. You just don't do something just to try to get by. I was always a person of quality. My dad instilled a very strong work ethic within me, and I've carried it even into the ministry, sometimes to my deficit. Because, you know, sometimes Christine would call me a perfectionist at times. And, no, that's just not quite right. I got to do this. But we have to be careful with what it says here, to be at ease in Zion. And sometimes when things are going great and things are going smooth, sometimes there is what is called a neglect of the things of God. And that word here that he says, who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Zion. In other words, that word trust is the same word that is used in Proverbs chapter 3, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways. And then it speaks about him guiding your path or guiding your steps. And so the trust had gone from God to Mount Samaria. It had gone from the unseen God, from the God they couldn't see, to that which they could see. There were people living there. There were prosperous people living there. There were supplies there. There was water there. There was refuge there. There were nobles. There were very educated people there that they could get all their information from. So it was a mount. It was a place of authority. It was a place of knowledge. It was a place we could call a place of higher learning. It was a place of supply, but so much less than what God is. So much lower than what God is. And at times, don't we find ourselves sometimes shifting our trust, you know, from God in other things? How many of you ever put your trust in a person just to have a person let you down? How many of you ever put your trust in something else and that just something else broke? And then, or in a relationship, and you thought it was just going to be just a wonderful relationship for the rest of your life, and then all of a sudden your heart's broken and you're shattered. And like I told Christine, I said, you know, honey, I can't love you with all my heart. And she goes, what? Please explain yourself. And I said, well, scripturally speaking, it says I'm to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and being. Everything that's with me, I'm to love God first and foremost above all things. I said, in doing that, I will love and cherish you how you ought to be loved and cherished. Because God will make sure that I love you with the full capacity you need to be loved with. If my total devotion is to him, I will love you the way that you need to be loved. You know, so that's something to think about, isn't it? Because it says the second commandment is like unto first, and it's usually said like this. The second commandment is like unto first, that you shall love others as you love yourself. Well, number one, most people don't have a very proper view of themselves. Most people do not think very highly of themselves. But when you start realizing what Jesus Christ has done for us and who we are in Christ, you start having a different view of how God sees you, and you start viewing yourself as God sees you, so you start having a very healthy perspective about yourself. I'm not talking a cocky perspective. I'm talking about a healthy perspective of yourself. And so one translation says that you will love others as you yourselves have been loved by God. That you're able to love others as you yourselves have been loved and accepted by God. Now, doesn't that just help you out in so many ways? When you start realizing how much God loves you and what God has done because of demonstrating that great love for you, and you beginning to accept and welcome that love in, that you're naturally going to be able to love and care for and minister and serve others as God has done so for you. But we have to also realize, I'm kind of dipping into, I have a class tomorrow, and that's on spiritual warfare. And this came to mind, so I'm just going to go ahead and say this, that ever since God created Adam, Lucifer's fall was before that, and he became Satan and the devil. When God said in Genesis chapter 1 that he gave man dominion over everything that moves upon the face of the earth. Now, he's just not, that word moves upon the face of the earth. He did mention cattle. He did mention, you know, the physical things. Then he said everything that moves upon the face of the earth. Are we not told of a passage in Job that Satan goes about to and fro all over the earth? He moves. He walks about to and fro all over the earth. God was also, at that time, he'd given him dominion over Satan, because in Genesis chapter 2, when he puts man in the garden, he told him to tend it or to work it, and to what? Guard. And that word guard means to protect, to be a watchman over, to protect it from all intruders. Now, let me ask you a question. Adam was just made. How did he know anything about protection? How did he know how to be a watchman? How did he know that, you know, what to do if an intruder came in? God would never tell anybody to do something if he didn't already equip him with the thoughts of what to do. See, Adam was fully equipped when God put him there. So when he told him to work it and to tend it or to keep it or to guard it or to protect it, he has already put within him what he needed to do if and when an intruder came. Like you've heard me say before, it would be a really cruel God to give you a command and not give you the know-how or the ability to carry it out. True? If God said that there was a promise and he kind of hung it out there and you're never able to achieve it, that would be very cruel of God to do that. True? So the problem is never with God. And that's why in New Testament that Jesus said, go and make disciples. Because we have all these promises and we have all these teachings and we just sometimes just don't know how to maneuver and apply them. And so God raises up people who's been through the school of revelation, has been through the school of life, and has begun applying God's word to their life and instructing and teaching you also what they've learned, so that when something does come up, oh, wait a second, I was there and I learned something, and this is what they said, God's word said, let me go back and look that up real quick. And then you begin applying, going to God's word and applying God's word personally to your life, to the very overcoming life that Jesus Christ himself possesses and is the eternal life that dwells within you. You lack nothing to overcome. But now, having said that, we have to realize that since God put Adam on the earth and until Revelation chapter 20, when Satan is put in the lake of fire, there will be conflict and spiritual warfare. Now, there will be a 1,000-year reprieve. 1,000-year reprieve. It says that in Revelation chapter 20, the very first part of it, it says an angel comes down, and it basically says Satan is chained and put in a bottomless pit. When it says Satan, it refers to everything that is of Satan. So that refers to all the fallen angels. That refers to all the demons. That there's going to be a 1,000-year reprieve. Oh, glorious 1,000 years. You know, is that just going to be just absolutely cool? But he's released for a season. So there is that spiritual warfare that we're always facing, that we'll always be engaging until the propagator of the warfare, the one who actually introduced sin in heaven, you know, I should say not in heaven itself, but in himself while he inhabited heaven, and what, about one third of the angels that he was able to coax to follow him, and then they were all cast down. It was conceived within himself. And sometimes it's very hard for us to wrap our head around. That's why at times when you're reading Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 about Lucifer and about the anointed cherub, you have to be able to take God's word at what it says. It happened. It happened. To try to figure it out, don't try to figure it out. It's just all these I wills. I think there's like six or seven different I wills of Lucifer, that he said, I will put my throne above God's throne. Just by him saying that, you know what he said? I see God's plan. I don't like it. I got a better one. And see, he saw God's authority, and he knew there were some things that God was going to do to put a throne. In other words, to put a throne is a place of reign. It's a place of authority. It's a place where decisions are made and edicts are decreed. And when he said that, I'm going to put my throne above God's throne, I have a better way of doing things. I have a better way of running things. Any of you ever felt like that? You had a better way than your boss? Sometimes it works out for us and sometimes it doesn't, right? But there was something within him that he started, it said he developed it with inside of himself. It's can you just kind of almost imagine trying to, you know, God, I don't understand this. I think this way would be better. Like, we can instruct God. I'm sure we've all had thoughts like that. I mean, I've seen some things done, and I've read some things in the Old Testament. Some of the things that you read in the Old Testament God had people do are pretty horrific when you think about it. But having said that, when you study the character of God, and you study the nature of God, that God is good and that God can do no wrong, God is holy, God is pure, God is righteous, God is love, God is compassionate, God is justice himself. So when you view his edicts and you view his judgments in the Old Testament, always read them that Father knows best. You may not understand, you may even cringe, you may even want to read fast through some of those things, but God can do no wrong. See, that's how you have to read some of those things. God does no wrong. Now, when we get to heaven, we'll have a full understanding of why some of those things had to take place. And I've heard a lot of people surmise about why certain people groups were destroyed. As one pastor said, their iniquity was full, indicating they will not change under any circumstance or any situation. They're locked in to that condition. And therefore, God brought judgment. And so there's things that when you're reading, you got to get a full understanding. That's why it's so important. You want to do a good Bible study? Study the names of God. Study the nature of God. Study the character of God. Find out all about who he is. Study the redemptive names of God. And so when you start reading through some of the things in the Old Testament, you're like, oh my goodness, you know, you're so good, you're so just. It's horrible what you had to do there. And because I'm starting to know your character and nature, I bet it even grieved you even have to pass that sentence. I bet it even grieved you to have to go ahead. You think God took joy or pleasure in any such thing? No, he didn't. And so you have to realize these kinds of things. And so when God sees a people, and there's a spiritual realm all around us, that they're now at ease, they're kicking back, and they're not depending on the supreme authority of the unseen God and his complete and total provision that got them into this land of promise, that they're trusting in another influence, another knowledge, other people, other resources, other than God himself, a lower mountain or a lower authority. You have to realize this is spiritual warfare here. The enemy is always going to try to introduce something into our lives so that we don't have to see the unseen God, because we're the five sense oriented people. We live in a world of these five senses, and that's why when you hear the word supernatural, it's above or beyond the five senses, and we got to take the mystery, the mysticism off supernatural. It's just that which is above the five senses. That the realm of God, it says where two or three people are gathered, that he's right there in our presence. Do you see him here? Well, actually, I could look around. He's inside you. I can see by some of your gestures and the way that you speak to one another, I can see him manifested. But his presence is here among us. It says his glory covers the earth. It says that he's all-knowing. All-knowing. Just think if every person in the world had a one God thought at the same time. How many? 7 billion people on this planet? And everybody said God at the same time, or you know, I'm talking about Jehovah God, that he would hear everyone as though individually and heard them all at the same time. That's how huge he is. But it's hard for our finite, limited minds to grab hold of an unlimited, totally powerful God who's referred to as our Father. And so many times we try to bring him down to our level instead of broadening ourselves to go up to his. Yeah? And so this is what he's wanting to do. He's trying to bring them back to the place where they once trusted him and they once looked to him. And so that's why we have to have an understanding that there is a spiritual realm, and we know that there's a devil in that spiritual realm, and we know that he has his demons and principalities and powers and fallen angels that are ever seeking through other people to try to get you to get your eyes somehow off God, off the Word of God, the promise of God, the teachings of God, the blessings of God, somehow, some way to get you to look to a different, instead of Mount Zion, to a Mount Samaria, to just bring a little bit of mixture in your life, just a little bit. Oh, this doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's just me. It's like one man I was ministering to. It's probably been a couple years now. And he was dealing with a pornography issue. And he goes, I know what the Bible says, but it's just me and myself. I'm just doing that. I'm not hurting anybody. I said, really? I said, so all you're looking at is those images? You're not looking at any woman in church, any woman on the street, anybody anywhere else? Just those images? Or are you now taking it from your privacy of where you live to fantasizing and starting looking around as what you'd like to be doing with everybody else? I said, well, why don't we just take it back to the words of Jesus? If you just look at a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. All of a sudden, it's like it was just at that moment that the Holy Spirit pricked the heart. Oh! See, he had a mixture that came into his life. Reading his Bible, going to church, tithing, serving God. But he allowed just a little bit of a mixture in there and gave himself an excuse. He went from the pure authority of God, the wonderful beautifulness that God has, the way that God wants all men to look at women and for women to look at man, true, healthy sexuality, and just brought a perversion within his life and the excuse was, it's just me. I'm not hurting anybody. I love Jesus. I'm saved, but. And it takes a person, when they come to you with something like that, it takes you to be listening to Holy Spirit and to, oh, that's sin. That's not of God. You think that's what he needed to hear at that moment? Or do we need to be listening to Holy Spirit to minister the word of life to them? And when it comes through the way that God wants it to come through, then the results happen. Oh, you know, where they're just totally convicted, set free, delivered right before our eyes, and God gets the glory. Amen? And so God wants to do that with us. But see, from God to Mount Samaria, to getting a little bit of other knowledge, a little bit of other things, to get him introduced. See, if Satan knows if he can get some mixture within our lives, then he knows that we end up becoming watered down or compromised. And he knows, as we're told, what in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him an access point to harass you. Do not give the devil an access point to harass you. Now, how many of us have had those type of thoughts? I'm not hurting anybody. Come on, Pastor. It's really not all, you know, that holy stuff, is it? When I think of the word holy, you know what I think of? Becoming more like God and hanging out with God. You see, a lot of times we have certain views of the word holy that it's unattainable. But the Word of God tells us in the negative way, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, those who you associate with, you become like. It says, evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. And you become like those that you hang out with. Evil company corrupts good habits. Well, wait a second. What about good company? What about God company? What about God's word that we get into and we start spending more time with Him? Then as a natural result, we become like God is. In other words, His holiness just starts becoming part of our lives. Not the way I wear my hair or how I walk around. Whether I, or like my neighbor went to a very strict conservative church, and I was out jogging, and he started to jog, but in his church, men are not allowed to wear short pants, so he's out there in sweatpants, and he had on a long sweatshirt. I said, what's that, your sauna suit? You know, here it is, summer, you know, and you're out there, right? He goes, oh, no, we can't let certain parts of our body show. He goes, you know, we got to stay all clothed up. He lasted like about two jogs. And that was it. And that was it. Because holiness was an outward expression instead of inward devotion to God. And a lot of times a person will say, look at me. Nori, I see your legs. Your legs aren't covered today. And they'll think, well, mine aren't, hers aren't. Guess who's closer to God? See, that's that self-righteousness. That's that self-righteousness we're doing as what we are warned from. Be careful of what? Judging with outward appearances. By judging with outward appearances. When God speaks the heart, and if He wants me to change my clothing, then God will tell me to change my clothing. Okay? Let me just give you a quick example here. When I first started attending church here, I came from a Baptist background, started attending church here, and they were passing out communion one Sunday morning. And this lady, she's passing it out, and she had a halter top on. I mean, I'm like, what is going on in this place? I mean, they're allowing this lady to pass out communion with a halter top on. And I said, I've got to talk to the pastor afterwards. And I talked to the pastor. I said, can I just have a moment with you? I said, I think it was really disrespectful for that young lady to be passing out communion with a halter top on. He goes, sounds like you got the problem, not her. I was like, well, I just think that she needs to be covered up more. I mean, he goes, let me tell you something about this girl. When she first started coming to church here, she goes, do you know what her top was? A string and two seashells with another strap in the back. She goes, that was her shirt. Because she didn't know any better. And we let her come here with the two seashells on and the little connecting. She has more clothes on now than she's ever had on. Just continue to watch what God does from the inside out, Mark, and quit judging with outward eyes. And I was just like, whew. And I tell you, there's been such a, isn't it great when it comes from the inside out? How many of us have changed things that God has spoken to our hearts about, and it wasn't because of some rules and regulations to please a person, but we're living to please God, so when the Holy Spirit speaks to us about it, we say, yes, Lord. We say, yes, Lord. Amen? Now, I probably could have had some scriptures if I wanted to look for them, but man, I tell you, I couldn't really. I was like, I'm really glad I wasn't here when she had the two seashells on. I don't know. I guess coming from my background there, it was more outward. Everything was so outward. Smoking. Well, I did chew tobacco. I just hit it real well. So listen here. I got some questions here. Your spiritual drive, your spiritual hunger, how's it doing? How's your spiritual hunger today? I just simply call the stirrup the gift. And it says in 2 Timothy, if you could put that up for me, Chris. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it's verse, it looks like a 5, let's say 6. A little picture in my head there. Let's go to the next one. There we go. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Last month, when we began looking at this, we went into all the different things that the laying on of hands is used for. And we came to the conclusion that Paul was referring to the gift of God that was given to him. Number one, the gift of the Holy Spirit that he received through the laying on of hands, and also the ministry to which God had called Timothy to when he had hands laid on him and was also put in ministry. But for us as believers, most people receive, after salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is through the laying on of hands. I know some people that didn't get hands laid on, they just asked God and got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they were filled. At times, we neglect the person of the Holy Spirit. I would just like to do this, some teachings on the Holy Spirit. We neglect the person of God, the Holy Spirit, within our lives. And how many times or how much of the day can we go through without even realizing that God dwells within us by the Holy Spirit? You know, do we have a sense of awareness that God dwells with us by the Holy Spirit? And if so, how often are we receiving his promptings, listening to his guidance, obeying some of the things that he's speaking to us, or just dialoguing with God and getting answers within our life? See, for me, I love praying in tongues. I love praying in the Holy Spirit. It's just something I've done for, I don't know, since 1981, since I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there have been seasons in my life where I wasn't praying in the Spirit as much as I once did. And it was usually during times when things were just going great, and I just really didn't really feel a need for it. But I'm finding out the older I get in the Lord, how much more dependent I am on the Lord. I'm finding myself needing him more now than ever before in my life. And I'm just wanting to be open to him at all times. I grabbed this from Pastor Bill. He once said, Lord, I give you permission to get my attention or to interrupt me at any time of the day or night. And after he said that, he goes, I want to qualify that statement to those of you that are listening. You have to know what you're saying when you say that statement, because you may be awakened in the night at an inconvenient time that he wants to use someone in intercession. So just don't say, oh, that's pretty cool, Pastor Bill said that, and you know, God used him in all these different ways. You have to make sure that if you're going to make yourself that available, and we shouldn't be afraid. Okay, you should not be, let me just say this, you should not be afraid of a prayer like that. Because if he does awaken you at an inconvenient time and wants to either speak something to you or use you in intercessory prayer, apparently you're the vessel that he's able to get a hold of at that time that can do the business he needs done for an individual, for a family, for a nation, for whoever it might be. And I guarantee you this, if you do pray like that and God does wake you up, however long or short it is, you'll have ample rest and you'll feel very refreshed in the morning when you're obedient to do what he says. You have to be careful of relying on Mount Samaria. Oh, I don't know if I want to do that. You have to be careful of the world's wisdom, your own fleshly wisdom, of saying, you know, I really need X amount of hours of sleep, and boy, that'd really be a bummer if I got woken up and I was all cranky all day. And it's almost having more of a confidence in Samaria or in the mixture or in your human reasoning than being available to God. You see how Mount Samaria can get in there? How that mixture can get in there? Your own human reasoning can get in there? Even just a simple little statement that Pastor Bill shared many years ago that I went ahead and took on for myself. And it's been inconvenient. There's been a lot of inconveniences, but they've been God-sentences. They've been opportunities to be used by the Holy Spirit, used by God. This is what I have found out that happens. I've been awakened, and I roll over and go back to sleep. You do that? Yeah. I'm sure you don't just look at me strange right now. You guys have done the same thing. We just don't like to admit certain things like that. It's good to be vulnerable at times, to realize that. And what I have found out, usually I'll remember, I was like, oh, Lord, I said, you know, I just kind of totally ignored you. And I just rolled over and just went back to sleep. He gives the opportunity, But do you think that God is without other people? I mean, it's so quick that he can move on someone else really fast that will be obedient. But he gave me the opportunity to be used by him at an inconvenient time. And I chose not the opportunity. Okay? So because we have to, like I said, we have to be careful of Mount Samaria. We have to be careful of this mixture at times that tries to get in there and water down the Word of God, change the Word of God, make it line up with our feelings and the things that we want to accomplish and try to fit God into what we want to do. And I really believe that from this Amos chapter 6, verse 1, is what God was trying to communicate. And the question I wrote down here is, how's your spiritual hunger? How's your spiritual drive and stamina these days? How has it been lately? Are you finding yourself more hungry for the things of God, not as hungry for the things of God? Man, I'm pretty satisfied right now. Everything's cool. I'm just coasting. I don't know if that's a really good place to be. Are you desiring more of the things of God? Are you wanting to dig in? Are you wanting greater revelation, greater sensitivity to Holy Spirit, to the people around you, where you find yourself in your surroundings? If there was somebody that needed to be ministry, are we finding ourselves in a place of more sensitivity to be able to step out and take a chance to say something to somebody than not? I was listening to Greg Lowry. Is that his name? Greg Lowry. Harvest Church, California, Riverside, California. It's a church where my sister attends. And he said that when he ministers to pastors, he goes, I ask him this question. Is the only time that you share Jesus or talk about the Word of God is when you're behind a pulpit? When was the last time that you spoke God's Word, not in a church setting, to just a person? And they have no clue who you are? Or is it all reserved to this? You know, he says it gets quiet in the room. Because people get used to a position. They get used to doing something. And they forget how to communicate with everyday people. Jesus was a person of the synagogues and a person of the street. Jesus was a person that he could minister to Nicodemus when he came to him by night. And he was a friend of harlequins, publicans, and whoever it was. He was able to communicate wherever he was at. And we all need to know how to communicate wherever we're at and wherever condition we find ourselves in. We have to learn to communicate the wonderful love and the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that are hungry. You know, most times, if you just take that step, it doesn't matter the rejection, it doesn't matter what people say, you've planted something. And that's spiritual. It's a spiritual seed that you've planted in your life. I would like to talk about the spiritual seed principle one day from Genesis chapter 1. And sometimes when, let me just say this. When you hear the word seed principle, what's some of the things that come to your mind? Okay, how about if I said you become a seed partner today? I want you to become a seed partner of CSC. What am I talking about? Okay. We have to realize that this principle is so huge that everything reproduces in kind. And God gave us this principle when he created every living thing out there. I mean, we hate all the acorns that are all over the street at certain times of year, but an acorn is going to produce what? How many acorns does one tree produce? The squirrels are on here fat. Because of all the acorns, right? And so there's a principle that God wants us to realize that from one seed, so much can come from it, good or bad, good or bad. And so there's a principle that he wants to teach people, the seed principle, which I will get into at a later time. But when we start understanding that Jesus said in what, Mark chapter 4, what, Matthew 13, Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower of the seed, he said, the seed is what? The word. And if we'll start remembering and start realizing the power of the potential of the word of God, and when that seed is planted, I want you to think of that which produces a lot of fruit. You have to realize it produces fruit. Do you realize that the leaves on the tree are fruit? Yes. See, if you studied horticulture at all, there are certain times of year that the leaves fall off the tree. And they decompose and they bring nourishment back to the soil to refeed that tree. So it's the leaves aren't for us to eat. The leaves, they produce shade. They also produce protection over the fruit. Let's say it's an apple tree or an orange. It also brings protection over the fruit. But there's a certain time of year where the leaves are dropped and the nourishment of those, when they decompose, go right back in the root system just to happen all over again. So even the leaves of the tree are fruit for the tree itself, not for the person coming up to take from it. So there's a type of that seed that will minister to you, and there'll be another fruit that will minister to others. Isn't that pretty neat? God is so cool. I just think there's nothing that's wasted in what he does. I just think he's just great. So, you know, asking yourself this question. Our time's almost up here. Here, let me just read this to you. It's one of my devotions that comes from Times Square Church or World Challenge. The ministry that David Wilkerson founded. And this one's from Carter Conlon. Paul said to Timothy, "Wherefore I want to put you in remembrance to stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of hands." 2 Timothy 1:6. My word to you today is the same. Stir up the gift of God. When God put his hand on you, do you believe that God's hand's upon your life? So let's just not think, now let's think of a different way here. Let's think about God's hand. Doesn't it say we're to come under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in his time? My word to you today is the same. Stir up the gift of God. When God put his hand on you, he put a deposit of his life within you. And this ability that's within you is supernatural. So how do you stir up the gift of God? What is it you do? It starts by saying, Lord, I want it. I want all of you. I want my life to be what you have called it to be. I do not want to simply blend in with this society and ultimately make no difference. I want the power to stand out as a follower of Jesus Christ. This has been my prayer over the course of my entire Christian life. Lord, stir me. Take me to another place. Don't allow me to become stagnant. Don't let me live on yesterday's grace and yesterday's victory. Today is a new day. There are new people. And there are more people that I'm going to encounter. Stir up the compassion in my heart. Give me eyes to see people the way that you see them. Don't let me be afraid of people's faces. You are alive inside of me. You gave me your Holy Spirit. You have left me here on this earth for a purpose. So help me to lay hold of the reason I am alive in this generation. Remember, the only thing that stops the true child of God is unbelief toward God. And so we must ask God for the grace to honor him and to make full use of the deposit he has given to us. This is how souls will be touched as they see the reality of Jesus Christ living in us. So after reading that, and I'll probably close with this, do you believe that your life has purpose? Do you believe that your life has meaning? Do you believe that when God laid his hand on you, and now that you are called and chosen his own, that you can make a difference where you are, in the sphere where you live? It may be the family, it may be the workplace, it may be in the places that you go. There are only people that your life is going to encounter, that my life is not going to counter, Barbara's life is not going to counter, Anthony's life is not going to counter. See, God has a plan and purpose for all of us. I know, as I'm saying this, Anthony, you're seeking for your purpose in the work world right now. You've been taught a couple different vocations. And if I could just take a moment to speak with you, it's okay. You're young. Christine and I were talking about you today. You're young. If you want to venture here and you want to venture there, you're going to find this wide spectrum of these different things you've learned, and it's going to start getting more and more narrower, and you're going to find the place where you're going to fit. And it's okay for you to, okay, you went to the culinary school, and then you went to truck driving school, and now you're going to probably go back in the culinary arts again. You're going to find a fit. And it's okay for you to experiment and go out. But he's wanting to show you more precisely what he has for your life. And it's okay. Don't think you're doing something wrong. Sometimes you think, oh, the grass is greener there. You know what I've learned about the grass is greener? You always go with yourself. Think about that. Usually the problem's here. And no matter where you go with yourself. But having said that, if you do venture to make a choice and go somewhere, and you know the Lord, he's there too, and he's there with you. Okay? So we pray for Anthony in his choices that he's making. And we know that God has a plan and purpose for his life. And he's beginning to find more of what that is as he has made choices in other areas. How many ventures have some of you been in your life? How many choices have you been? And then all of a sudden you just find, like, you know, this really fits. I mean, you know, these are some really nice shoes, and it just really feels good. And you find a fit, and it's okay. But it's okay to look. Some people get so condemned even in their looking. Well, I don't know if this is the will of God. I don't know if I should do that. I don't know. And they go up and down so much, they end up doing nothing. I'd rather go ahead and go and find out if that's what God has for my life or not, and go ahead and make the trip instead of sitting here going around in your brain about it all the time. And so listen to these nine things here real quickly. Our purpose. Why don't we start out with some spiritual purposes, and then everything else in life tends to fall in place. How about this? To know Father God more than you know him right now. Isn't that what Jesus said eternal life is in John 17:3? How about developing more of a daily fellowship? See, it's one thing to know God in here, but it's also good to start talking to him about what you're reading in here to get further understanding. Just like Mount Samaria. Who would have ever thought of this little mixture of some of the things that we spoke about today, that God can give you revelation on certain things? So to begin to know him more according to his word, to begin to walk daily with a purposeful communication more than you have. To love God and others as the love that you have already experienced at this moment. I'm not talking about something you haven't experienced from God, but that which you have already experienced from him. And to begin loving back to God and back to others as you yourself have been loved. Some of you may have a difficulty getting in God's word. We like devotional books. I love devotional books. I love reading all kinds of books. I have a huge library full of books, but it's never to the neglect of this book. If you find yourself neglecting this, just say, you know, Lord God, I'm going to choose to eat from this first today. Okay? Make a purposeful choice to the word of God. Amen? How about a desire to become more like Jesus? A desire just to become more like Jesus. Does it not say in Romans chapter 8 that we are to be more conformed to the image of Christ? And so to be more conformed to the image of Christ, how would Jesus respond? What decision do you think Jesus would make? How would Jesus view this situation here? If we start looking through the lens of God's word and from the character and nature of God himself, then we'll start becoming more like him, because we're making ourselves aware of his presence. Lord, how is it you would address this situation? I've got some choices here. How many of you buy things? Sometimes you make some big choices. Do you ever bring God when you're making purchases? I do. And I've got to make the best choice of what I'm getting, and I go ahead and do that, and I walk by faith in that choice that I make. And if I get not now, I better listen to not now. Okay? And so we have to listen to these. Number five, would you agree that you could become more sensitive to Holy Spirit? And so God's purpose, God's desire for you today would become, you know, make yourself available to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Begin acknowledging him more within your life. How about to make Jesus known or share Jesus more? To become more aware of the people around you. By becoming sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you're going to become sensitive to the needs of others. I went to a Lealman community meeting last night from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock about the developments in this area here, because this area is really taking off and all the plans that they have for this community here. And I was talking to a local businessman that I ended up talking to in the parking lot for about 45 minutes last night. And he was a brother in the Lord that needed fellowship. And you know, he said, "You're a pastor? Don't you have something to do? Why is it the mentality of people that we're all so busy that we don't have time for people?" And I was like, "My time right now is to be with you." "Well, don't you have somewhere to be?" I said, "We all have somewhere to be. But to be right now is to be right here engaged with you, to fellowship with you." He goes, "Oh." And when he was done, he goes, "Oh, that was really great. I just really appreciate this and, you know, having this time together." It wasn't when I was done. It was when he was done. See, we have to make sure that we're available. How many of you know when you're communicating to somebody if they're listening or not? How would you like for me to talk to you and, oh no, you're talking to me? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yeah, mm-hmm, yeah, yeah. Oh, what was that you said? Uh-huh, yeah. Oh, could you say that again, please? I just got this message will be just real fast. Do we do stuff like that, though? We don't realize, we get so absorbed in our world and someone's trying to communicate something to us that we're actually pushing the person away without even realizing it. So we, at times, shut it off, put it away, and engage. Because that person right now is the most important person that there is the one in front of you. Amen? And we have to do that. See, when we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we're going to become sensitive with people around us. See, that's really these are our purposes that God has for our lives, and then everything else begins falling in place. And this other one here, number 7, I wrote down here, do you want to grow more spiritually than you are right now? And the desire should be, yes, we will and we should never stop growing until my flesh falls off, my body falls off dead, and I go home to be with Jesus. That's when I stop growing here on this planet. Because after that, all that needs to be known, I'll know. I won't have anything of this world that tries to interfere or get in there with what communication with God. Direct communication, 100% in. I do have the mind of Christ, but I tell you what, there's a lot of other minds or thinking that tries to get in there. Amen? And the mind of Christ is winning out a whole lot more than what it used to. Hallelujah. And how about the next step here? Not only for you to grow spiritually, are you willing to help somebody else grow spiritually? Are you willing to disciple somebody? Are you willing to spend some time with somebody with something that you know that somebody else needs to be communicated? And what I was told about discipleship, sometimes we think we need to have all this Bible knowledge to share something with somebody. And this is what a person told me about spiritual discipleship. You just need to be one chapter ahead. In other words, don't try to think, I got to keep learning. I got to know more. I got to know more. You've got so much already that, I won't say the word I was going to say. Look to impart what you know about Jesus Christ and the Word of God to someone who doesn't. And sometimes it's just a paragraph or a sentence, but be available for discipleship, to teach someone. Teach them the basics. Teach them what you know. Sometimes people, because they don't know the foundation principles or the foundations of God's Word, they get into some of these other subjects and they shouldn't even be delving into it because their foundation isn't secure or firm in the things of Jesus. They try to teach some of these revelations and some of the spiritual knowledge and they're not even grounded. The Word of God says first, you have to have a strong foundation before you can build anything else on it. Right, Robert? My builder over there. And the last one that I wrote down here regarding our purpose, to live ready for Jesus. I have this video. I used to have it online. And it shows the pastor up here preaching. And he's talking about the end times. Now, if Jesus was to come right now, and then all of a sudden there's a, you know, there's a lightning, and the Bible falls, and there's a few people left in church, and everybody else is gone. You know, the rapture occurred, and oh And people are like all freaking out, the ones that are left, you know, that remember the left behind things? In other words, if he was to come, are you ready? And the answer to every single one of us should be yes and amen. Right now, I am ready to go. Now, are there? I'm not saying that there's not some other things you'd like to accomplish. There are not some other things that you'd like to do. I'm saying in your heart and in your spirit, are you right with Jesus today? And if your life, you would breathe your last breath, you'd have a smile on God's face. Not, Mark, come here, I got to talk to you. That I don't want. Amen? So I want to be more and more used of you. I want to become more sensitive. All those nine things that I just enumerated. Father God, we want to thank you right now. Mount Zion, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, the city of the living God. That we've come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to you, God. And then it says we've come to Jesus. So the focus of it is Jesus and his sacrifice. And it says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. So to come unto Mount Zion is to come to Jesus, and he has something to say. So, Father, always let us make sure that we're in a place and position that we're hearing what you want said and what you want to communicate to us, and that we don't allow the mixture of this world to get in there and water down what you're trying to communicate to us. And so help us, Lord God, not to become at ease in Zion and just take things for granted and make excuses. But let us be a people, Lord God, that are always looking unto you, as the scripture says, looking unto Jesus, that first part of Hebrews 12. Looking unto you, Jesus. You're the author and finisher of our faith. You started this journey in our life. And it says you're going to bring it to a place of completion. And we are always to keep our eyes upon you in this journey. Help each and every one of us that if we have become at ease or if we've allowed a mixture, or if we've allowed a trust in something that has brought a mixture or diminished your word or your promises, and we know they can't be diminished, but they can be diminished in our lives. And if anything like that has occurred, Lord God, we just thank you that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal these things to us, Lord God, so we can get those areas changed and shored up and get the trust, the faith, the confidence, the reliance back where it needs to be, completely on you. So we thank you, Father, for this right now. We thank you, Father, that your word, it brings corrective action in our life to bring a course correction, Lord God, so that we're more precisely looking to you, living for you, and becoming like you, and revealing you to others, and ready, Lord God, for when you come for us. We live to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.